the things I miss about the way we're doing things before was that we would bring our offerings up and give it to the Lord. And I miss that. So I want to make sure that today that we remember that we have brought offerings to the Lord today and that He can do more with it than we can ever imagine. So in the bulletin is an offering devotion. And it comes from Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the latter part of the verse. And there the Holy Scriptures tell us that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, when we were little, it was a lot more fun to get than to give. But it's fun to watch us as we get older. We understand this more and more. At offering time each week, and what our offering time has kind of come into now is we have to avoid contact as much as we can. We put vases or vases, depending where you part, where you grew up. Put these urns is another one it's called, but I don't like to use the word urn. But anyway, vases or vases out there, and you drop in your offerings. You bring what you want to the Lord cheerfully, freely. It's your call. We're not trying to coerce you into anything like that. Some choose to online give, and we have a few people each month that do that. And then others will send it in the mail, and we have several that have chosen to do that. But all the offerings are collected, and the treasurer will take care of using them to see that they're deposited correctly and applied properly. So each week we demonstrate something when we give, and that something goes back to, is it more blessed to give than to receive? Our offerings reflect our understanding of our Lord's teachings. So may all be blessed as they seek to give to the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, thank you for the opportunity that you grant us to give. Whether we do it on a weekly basis or a monthly basis or whatever our frequency is, or whether we're able to give it personally, or whether we send it online or through the mail or some other way, we pray that as we lay these offerings before your feet, before your throne of mercy and grace, we pray that you have found them acceptable. We pray that you find them a help in advancing your kingdom. We know you can take what is little and turn it into great. We saw that with the loaves and the fishes. So help us, Father, to continue to give, and may we truly feel that blessing, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you locate the book of 1 John, please? The book of 1 John. If you're not familiar with your Bibles yet, which I hope you are getting there more and more all the time, but it's one of the three little books near the end of the Bible. You got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Then you got Jude, and then you got the book of Revelation. I used 1st John during the first service as well, and I'm going to use it here. Different section of Scripture, though, this time. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 7. Let's read it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. If you go to chapter 1 for just a moment and look at the beginning of the book, 1 John chapter 1. You'll notice that this does not start out like normal letters do, that, like, for example, Paul wrote. Paul would say, Paul, an apostle, you know, those type things, and it's written to such and such a church or such and such an individual. Notice this one doesn't do that. It just simply says that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning, and you notice the NIV capitalizes, the word of life. This is definitely a reference to Jesus Christ. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which is with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, this letter, you notice, is not addressed to a specific church. Scholars think, and you know, that's all over the board when you get into that. You got your liberal and conservative and all that type of scholars. You got some think it was written in the first century, which I'm one of those. Or you got some think for some reason it's written 3 centuries later and just made up or repeated, written down from what people repeated over the years. But anyway, this letter is not addressed to a church, not addressed to an individual. What scholars think is that this letter was written to the churches in Asia Minor, primarily Ephesus, where John had ministered for a bunch of years, and probably is being circulated among those churches. So what was going on that precipitated the sending of this letter? Most of us don't send letters without some reason, do we? I mean, there's something that moves us to write a letter, or we send a text now, or some Facebook message, whatever it is. Somehow we're getting the word out there to somebody. We might even still make a phone call. So the word is going out. So what caused this letter to be sent? Now you can read through it. John, for some reason, if we got the dates right, he wrote his Gospel of John, and he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John very late in the first century. And of course the book of Revelation was written very late as well. So all 5 books that are associated with John, he did not write in the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. He more likely wrote it in the 90s. So he's addressing issues that are much later than what Paul's been deceased for 30 years at this point, roughly. So he's dealing with issues that have arisen. Anybody here live long enough to see changes in the world? Okay. The world that I, you know, as a 12, 13, and 14-year-old, that world is gone. The country I grew up in is changed. And I'm not saying things are good or bad. I'm just saying things have changed. So you address different things. In the 60s and 70s, we were dealing with Vietnam. Today, we're dealing with other issues. All right. So understand, you write to deal with with things that are relevant to that culture. Now, the apostle is going to address problems in the church or things that the church are dealing with. So this is written in very, very late in the first century. Persecution is throughout the empire among the Christians. You know, that's what's happening to them. They don't want Christians in the empire anymore. When I say the empire, I'm talking about the Roman Empire, in case you get hooked up with Star Wars here, okay? All right. So the Roman Empire is anti-Christian at this point, pretty much so. You know, in time that will change. In a couple hundred years, for some reason, Rome will make Christianity its religion. So Christians worked hard through the persecution. But persecutions take place. Now imagine yourself in a world right now where if you stood up and said Jesus is Christ, that you might be censored, you might be locked up, you might be fired from your job. Think about it. Now, is there a hint that may happen somewhat in our world right now? If you stood up and said certain values, for example, I believe that the Bible teaches this in regards to homosexuality. If I believe the Bible teaches this and I say it out loud to a certain group of people, and if I happen to be a certain athlete and have all kinds of endorsements, what's going to happen to my endorsements? Okay. So you understand, there's a hint of persecution today too, right? Trying to get us all to conform. Well, that was the way it was in the first century. So if they wanted everybody to declare Caesar as Lord. They wanted Caesar to be God. So they were opposing Christianity. There was also, the Jews were persecuting the church. The Jewish leaders throughout the land did not want Christ to be considered the Messiah. They did their best to stamp it out. You might remember Saul, who later became Paul. You might remember that he had letters in his hands headed to Damascus, and he was going to go arrest those Christians, and many of them would be put to death. Then the Damascus Road experience led him to Damascus to meet with Ananias, and he became a Christian. Changed completely. So, even the Jewish leaders were trying to oppose Christianity. Now again, think about this. As Jewish people, you're supposed to interact with other Jewish people, but they don't want to talk to you anymore because you're a Christian. They don't want to do business with you. They don't want to buy your goods. They don't want to sell you goods. You understand what I'm saying? So persecution was everywhere. Another problem that they had, and for those of you that have been studying with me through 1 Timothy, if you're not coming to the Bible studies on Wednesday, at least if you got a moment, and I realize everybody's schedule is as hectic as it can be sometimes, but if you can, go online, download the study guide, and then watch the video that's on there, and study a lot right along. And you'll see in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, he dealt with some problems in the churches there in regards to false teaching. And he'll continue to deal with that in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He'll deal with that, this problem of false teaching. Now, is there any false teaching in the churches today? You know, if you got your Bible open when you're listening to some of these people on TV, for example, if you listen to them, compare to the Bible, you might find yourself, I don't think that's right. Now, they're not really interested in an in-depth study with you on it because they're just going to tell you what their view is. But read your Bible and see what they're teaching. There's a lot of false teaching out there, a lot more than we thought. In the first century, there was a group giving rise to what was called Gnosticism. And somehow or another, this has to do with knowledge. It comes from the Greek word gnosis. So it has to do with knowledge. And there were certain Christians in the church that thought they had superior knowledge to the other Christians. And they even, somehow this gets mixed up in it, that only thing that matters is your spirit. Your matter, the physical body didn't matter because it's going to be done away with. Only thing that matters is your spirit. So your body could do whatever it wanted as long as your spirit wasn't in compliance. Now, you can see what kind of Pandora's box that would open up, right? Sleep around with just about anybody, as long as your spirit's not participating. Things like that. So, now, it's deeper than that, but you understand what this false teaching was going around. Also, Judaism was out there saying, the Judaizers, who were Christians, but they still believed that you had to keep the letter of the law in regards to the Old Testament. You had to still circumcise your boy babies. You still had to participate in all the religious festivals. You still had to do all that stuff. And you imagine, who kept the Levitical laws? Who kept all the Mosaic law? Nobody. Why, and who had to die because we couldn't keep it? Jesus. So this was going on. If you didn't believe this, then what happened? You were persecuted. You were ridden out of the church. Now, not only was persecution going on, worldliness was everywhere. Now, we don't have a worldliness problem today, do we? Yeah, we got it just as much. Worldliness was going on. This culture believed this, that this is okay. This lifestyle is fine. Doing it this way is fine. Christianity said, no, that's not the way it is. So there was that opposition to you. Also, there was false teaching, like I said, going on. So you had persecution, worldliness, and false teachers everywhere. Because of that, some people's lives were miserable. Mom and dad wouldn't talk to them anymore because they're a Christian. Neighbors wouldn't talk to them anymore because they're Christians. Romans are trying to arrest them. Every time they get around any Jewish person, they want to have them thrown out, stoned, whatever. So all this is going on. What has a tendency to happen when you feel the weight of things coming upon you? You get depressed. Sometimes you get real angry and you lash out at other people. You don't listen to other people. You cut people off. So Nothing different today than it was then. They were struggling with having peace with their neighbor, peace with their family, peace with anybody. And they were at war, so to speak. So this is going on, and it's going on today. So how should we respond? Somebody tells me as a Christian, you need to shut up. You need to stop doing this or stop doing that. If not, we're going to do this to you. What would be my response? Do I go out and buy me a gun and go shoot him? Do I, first chance I get, I pick up a tire iron, hit them upside the head? I mean, do I cuss them out? Do I find ways to tear their families down in public? What do I do? How should I respond to the enemy? How should I respond to those who are opposing Christianity? How should I deal with all this frustration and anger? How should I deal with it? All right, well, let's take a look at what John suggests. In verse 7 of chapter 4, John says, dear friends, let us do what? Let us love one another. Let us love one another. Okay? For love comes from God. Let us love one another. Your response in every situation is, now, For those of you that were in the morning service, you know I dealt with brotherly love, how we should interact in the church. And this is a reference, this is also written to Christians. So let us love one another. But you and I know that that love should seep over us, because we're also supposed to be kind to our enemies. We're supposed to pray for those who persecute us. We're supposed to demonstrate love to other people. So you got both factors going on here. You are to love. In this world of hate and misery and struggle and persecution, you are to love one another. Let us love one another. That's what the call is. Now, that's not a call we all want to hear, is it? That is not a call we want to hear. Somebody does something evil to you, Satan's telling you to stand up and do what? Repay evil for evil. Matter of fact, if you can get the upper hand, get the upper hand on them. But God says, love. If you're not sure how to do that, imagine this. Imagine that there's a bunch of people cussing at you, wanting you dead, screaming at you. They've already damaged your body terribly, and they've stuck you up on a cross. And you got the power to call 10,000 angels and crush those people. You got the power to give the command, and the ground will open up and swallow those people. You got the ability to do that. Instead, what you do is say this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Where's the love there, huh? That's a lot of love. That's a great example. So we have been called to love one another. Now again, as you look at the next part of verse 7, it says there, let us love one another, for love comes from what source? From God. God is the source of love. And you know what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his son. Why did he give his son? So that we would not perish but have everlasting life. See, it's one thing to extend mercy, and I know this is a subtle difference, but it's one thing to extend mercy. Mercy says, I'm not going to kill you. You deserve death, but I am not going to kill you. But grace takes it a step further and says, not only am I not going to kill you, I'm going to give you a chance to go to heaven. You know? So, he extended grace and mercy to us. He is the source of love. You want to know what love is, then really, really get in tune with God. The more you get in tune with God, the more you're going to love. Now look at the last part of verse 7. It says here, everyone who loves has been what? Born of God and knows God. In verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So, if you're one of these people who is a grouchy, miserable bear all the time, nobody wants to be around you. Nobody wants to have a conversation with you, because you're going to start arguing with them all the time. Nobody wants to be around you. And yet you claim to be a Christian. You're not plugged into the source. I have a habit every morning. I got into the habit because I got a cell phone, got to charge the thing. So I got a habit every morning that I will go into the bathroom and I will plug in the cell phone to the charger, and I would just charge. And that worked fine. Never had a problem. Every time I went to use the phone, I had a full charge. One day, I unhooked the phone, put it up. One day, I looked down, I said, wait a minute, I only got 20% left of my battery. What in the world happened? I haven't made any calls yet, haven't received the first text message. What did I do? I didn't know. So I said something to Carol. She said, did you have it plugged in properly? I said, well, there's the outlet. Yeah, I had it plugged in properly. What do you think, I'm dumb? She said, did you have it hooked in your chargers right? I said, well, how can you tell? I had never known this. Look at me as stupid as you want, okay? When you plug it in, the battery white goes to green. And it'll fill up. But if it's not on green, it's still on white, which means, or gray, I don't know which one, which means it's not charging. Well, that's what happens with my love a lot. I have got it plugged. I think I got it plugged in, but I don't have it fully working like it should. I need to get in tune with God fully. Now, how do I do that? I study His Word. I hang out with His people. We're all imperfect, so I know we don't necessarily give everybody the best example, but we're a better example than what's out there supposed to be. We get in tune with God. The more we worship Him, the more we study His Word, the more we pray to Him, the more we do these things, His love can't help but charge us. And we stand ready to use it in every situation. Now, that is the evidence of God's love is that as the relationships that we have with others, or evidence of relationship with God. I'm stumbling over that. Look at verse 8 again, 7 again. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If you love, that's an evidence, no question about it, that you have a relationship with God. And if you do not demonstrate love, then God's love's not in you. So, no love showing, don't claim you're a Christian. Don't claim you're a follower of God if you're not demonstrating love. Now, looking at verses 9 and 10, if we weren't sure how to do it, God makes sure we know. This is how God showed His love among us. You already know. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God first, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God says love. God says He is love. Well, how do we know this? He sent His Son. He reached out to us. There wasn't one thing you and I did to deserve Jesus Christ dying on that cross for us. He came and died for us despite what we had done. Despite all the sins that we have done. The little teeny sins that you think or nobody else notices, or the big sins that you notice on everybody else. All the sins of the world He came to die for. He didn't came to die for our good deeds. He didn't came because we were perfect in any sort of way. He came to die for our imperfections and for our sins and to make us one with Him. So He demonstrated love. It's hard to love. You take a parent, for example. You got a parent that's have. I mean, I put my parents through this, and I guess every other child has done this. You got kind of those really rebellious years, you know. I can still remember the day I backtalked Dad, and I woke up in the ditch, where we were standing right near it. I mean, he cold cocked me right then and there. I saw stars. You know, 16, 17 years old, it did not matter. He cold cocked me. Now back then, you could do a lot more of this stuff than you can do today. Today, you get arrested in a moment if you just kind of make them cry. So here he was. So how did he handle that? I had said something that totally embarrassed him and hurt him and was wrong. What did he do? He punished me, but he didn't leave me there. Dad, he hugged me. He said, "Son, I had to teach you. I don't want to do this. It hurts me more than it does you." Of course, I'm hard to believe that at the moment, right? But he says, "I know I love you. And I'll do anything in the world for you." And he did. No matter how many times I let him down, no matter how many times I failed him, no matter how many times I did my father wrong, my father stood by me. Why? Say it out loud. He loved me. He loved me. No matter what. Now I know some things happen. I can still remember Mom. I'm in the back room working. She comes in. She says, "What's going on?" I said, "Well, I'm supposed to turn this thing in tomorrow." She said, "What is it?" I said, "It's a science project, and you had all 9 weeks, both sets of the last half of the year, both 9 weeks, I'm supposed to have been writing down a question in black and the answer in red. And the teacher gives you the question on the board, and he gives you the answer, and I'm supposed to have done this every day in class, 7 days or 5 days a week, 9 weeks a semester, a quarter, and then..." And I was supposed to turn this to her. She says, "Well, how much you got done?" I said, "I ain't got much done, Mom." Now, Mom could have chewed me out, yelled at me, screamed at me, or whatever you want to call it. She could have done everything in the world to me and had every right to. She could have said, "You're going to find out what it's like not to turn this thing in. You're going to get your repercussions. You're going to do that." What do you think she did? She jumped in. I don't know how the teacher felt about the difference in the handwriting. But Mom sat there all night long. Why? No matter I did something wrong, still love me. God still loves you. No matter how much wrong you've done, He still loves you. He loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. And He sends His love continuously to you because He's patient, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Verses 11 and 12 tell us here, not only did He demonstrate His love, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to do what? Love one another. Let me get right on here. Verse 12, no one has ever seen him, that is God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. You want to see love? Two church people, two Christians, demonstrating it. And now that's why the world struggles with us. It's because we don't always practice the love. We haven't charged it. We go to use it, but we don't have enough of it because we did not replenish it when it was drained out of us. You got to love. You'll notice here again, he says, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God has an abundant love, but the love will not be made complete until it comes into us and we then share it with other people. Take a look around at not only at the body of believers, but take a look around the way you treat your enemies, the way you treat people you don't like, the way people in this world right now, in the political climate, how many of us see people who have views that we totally disagree with? Anybody? I'm the only one. Okay. So, I have friends that I totally do not agree with on several positions. And I think they're totally wrong. And they think I'm totally wrong. But I'm hoping and praying I'm not demonstrating hate to them. You know, that's the part we got to get to. Somehow, we got to be like Jesus on the cross. We got to be like Jesus on the cross. He totally did not agree with what these people were doing because the Word of God says you're not to kill people. And what were they doing to him? But he did not hold it against them. He forgave them. They don't know what they're doing. So let's understand, we will make the love of Christ complete in us if we will take time to love one another. Is it hard? It is hard. Does anybody here have disagreements with each other once in a while? Yeah, I know. No. If I'm allowed to live until March the 7th, I will celebrate my 46th wedding anniversary. During that time, we've had some disagreements. She's been wrong a lot. You know? It's just one of those things. What do husbands and wives do? They work through these things. Why? Because of love. You know? Let's show love. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Christians, lay down your life for others. Let them see the love. Faith and love go together. We need to go forth.
Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ. For the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.